Good morning.
Good morning.
Is it not a beautiful morning out there this morning? If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there are a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to. One is our movie night's coming up Friday night, the 29th of April, which is next Friday night, I think. So be sure and come. It's called Flywheel. And if you haven't seen it or read any reviews on it, I think you'll enjoy it. Also, one other thing is the Missions Committee. There will be a meeting for the Missions Committee next Sunday, immediately after service, to discuss some things on the missions field. And this morning we're pleased to have Keith Patman, one of our missionaries, here with us. And he'll be up to speak to you here some very shortly. But just to give you a little background on him, he is a well-known, almost a member of our church. In fact, I think we've been supporting him for, 39 years, something like that?
As a child, 40.
I know it's been a long time. But anyway, we're glad he and his wife Jackie are with us this morning, and we'll bring him up sometime soon to say a few words to you. And let me see if there's anything else. Birthdays coming up is in May is Don Ferguson, Betty Wood, Carol Marks, and Kathy Matheson. So keep track of those dates and wish them happy birthday when the time comes. Is there any other announcements? I know there's several people traveling this week, so we have to remind them, especially the Missions Committee people that are out today, that met the Missions Committee, and I'll try to make sure that a one call goes out about that. Okay, if you take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord.
Thank you.
morning. I know there are a few of us here. I have allergies, so my voice is not going to go high. So those of you who can sing, you really need to belt it out this morning, okay? I've been asking all of you to do that, so you're going to really need to do it this morning, all right? So if you would, stand, let's start our worship with call to worship. It's in your bulletin. And all of the songs are high.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just saying thank you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We especially ask, Lord, that you be with those who couldn't be here this morning for whatever reason. I know there's several that are traveling today, and we just ask that you guide them, direct them, and keep them safe, Lord. And be with those who are infirmed and shut in at home. I think about Tom Gibson and the Tyndalls and Martha Sperry, and so many of our congregation are now at the age that they just can't get out and about, Lord, and we just ask that you put your arms of comfort around them and let them know that they're still a vital part of this church and your kingdom. Now, be with us, guide us, direct us, and forgive us for our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you would, turn to number 23, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Beautiful hymn. Please be seated. And at this time, it's my pleasure to
ask Keith Patman to come up. And like I said, he's been a longtime missionary that we've supported, and he works with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and I think primarily in Africa, right? So at this time, Keith?
Thank you. So good to be back. Haven't been traveling so much during COVID, but good to be out on the road, and especially to be here after a good long time. I got an email just recently from Wycliffe Bible Translators saying, join us in celebrating our 80th anniversary of Wycliffe. And I thought, 80 years? I've been a member of Wycliffe for half of their lifetime. And you all were my first supporting church right off the bat, and I believe you had Wycliffe missionaries as partners even before you took me on. So you guys have been involved in Bible translation for over half the life of Wycliffe Bible Translators, many decades, and I can't even imagine how many languages you have touched through your partnership in prayer and support and encouragement. So thank you all for being a partner with me in this ministry and with others as well. And thank you for praying. We don't even know all the languages we're praying for because in my current work, my daily work of preparing exegetical notes to be used by hundreds of different languages in the French-speaking parts of Africa, I'll never know how many different languages use those to help translate the word. So as we work together in this partnership, there are many, many languages that we'll never know we're reaching until we get to heaven. But we do know some of the names of them with which I've worked personally. And I think last time I was here, I gave you an update on Nugunu, the language that I worked in most deeply during the years of living in Cameroon, and they dedicated their New Testament in 2017, and tomorrow two of those translation team members will be going to the capital of Cameroon, Yaoundé, to begin a workshop series to begin translating the Old Testament. So a huge undertaking for the Nugunu team. Please pray for them in that. I was sharing in Sunday school about the daily work I do in producing these guides for translators in African languages, and eight different languages in Gabon, just south of Cameroon, are using the guides we're currently producing on the Book of Acts. As soon as we finish a chapter and get it revised and ready to use, it goes off to them to use in their translation workshop. So plenty to pray for. We'd also appreciate your prayers for Jackie and me as we're on the road. We left Florida yesterday. We lived there for about 6.5 years. We feel that God is calling us back to the D.C. area where I'm from and where Jackie is sort of from, and where the kids and grandkids all live. We'd love to be closer to them, and they'd love to have us closer as well. But we're praying that the Lord will open up a new channel of ministry for Jackie as we get ready to go back there. So we're still praying about that. We'll take a couple of weeks driving and visiting partner churches before we arrive there around mid-May. So thank you all once again, and great to be with you this morning. Thanks.
And as you know, we're going through the larger catechism, and this morning we're going to do question 1 and 2, and I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold in your bulletin. Question 1, what is the chief and highest end of man?
Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever.
How does it appear that there is a God? And as we come to the time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Hebrews 13:16. And it reads, Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
As you may or may not have noticed, Debbie Ferguson, our pianist, is out due to some complications of a medicine she's taking. So today we do not have the wonderful solo that we were going to have with Reverend Walt, but we are going to have a solo because each one of you are going to sing for us. So if you would stand, take your hymnal and turn to number 403. We'll sing Blessed Assurance while the offering is being taken.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your storehouse and ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver. And we're so thankful to be able to give a portion of what you do so graciously give us to share back with you. Lord, we ask that you help us as a church to use these funds wisely and to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
You know, it is so good to be here in the house of the Lord with God's people. And we know that right now there are a number in our congregation that are going through difficult times. A lot of them are dealing with allergies because of the season, hay fever and whatever. Others are out for other reasons. And, you know, that always bothers us. But here's the good news. We have a God. We have a Lord who is the great physician. And as we come to him and call upon his name, he heals us. And that's what we're excited about, even as we meet together. You know, there's a song that says, "The God on the mountain is also the God in the valley." Last Sunday, we had a great number of people here. We had a lot of children, and we were on a mountaintop. Well, we're not quite there this Sunday. We've been kind of, you know, reduced from that. But you know what? The God on the mountain is also the God in the valley. And so we're worshiping him and praising him on this Lord's Day and calling upon him on behalf of those people that we love. So let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have always been so gracious to us. You've always been so merciful, and we've seen your hand at work time after time here in our congregation. We've seen those who have been at death's door revived and brought back. We've seen those who have suffered from many different maladies, and we've seen you touch them. Those who have cried out to you for mercy and for help, and you've been there. That, Lord, you've shown us to be faithful in every respect. And, Lord, we call upon you in this hour, first of all, to praise you and to thank you that you are a sovereign God. And, Lord, we love you with our hearts. Father, we pray for those this morning that are troubled and suffering from physical problems. And, Lord, we remember John and the struggles that he's having with his back. And, Lord, we pray that you'd heal him completely and bring him back to lead our music. And, Lord, to that end, we're also grateful for Kathy and for all that she's done in John's absence. And, Lord, we also pray this morning for Tom. We pray for Tom Gibson and ask you, Lord, to touch him physically and heal him from this and give him strength to be able to move forward. Father, for Debbie, our pianist, we pray that your hand might reach out and touch her this morning and that you would heal her from these struggles that she's going through. Lord, we pray for Leanne Adams and ask, Lord, that you would comfort her heart and her soul as she looks forward to this surgery on Thursday. We ask, Lord, that you would put her at peace knowing that she's in your hands. Father, for the others that we know are either here or at home, Lord, members of our congregation, members of our families. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might go out and surround them with your loving care and help them. Father, for those that are struggling this morning with spiritual and emotional issues, Lord, those who are in fear right now, maybe fear of the future or fear of finances, fear of want. Lord, we pray that as our Jehovah Jireh, as our God who provides, that you would surround them with your peace. That, Lord, even as you've told us to cast our anxieties onto you because you care for us, that so, Lord, we ask and pray that we would have that freedom even in this hour. Our Father, we do pray for our nation, for the United States of America. And, Lord, we ask that you would cover this nation with your Holy Spirit, that rather than dissension and discord, that there would be peace. Father, we also pray for those situations around the world that are troublesome. We pray for the people in the Ukraine and ask you, Lord, to take care of them, to provide for them in this great moment of need. And Lord, we ask that our hearts would be open to them and open to your calling as we do our best to support them. Father, I also pray and ask that you would continue to watch over our congregation, over this church, Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us to continue to be a light in a world of darkness. Our Father, we thank you for the Patmans. We thank you for their work as they translate the scriptures into the languages of the people, those indigenous peoples. And Lord, we ask that you would give them great freedom and great success in this occupation, in this job. Lord, again, we thank you and praise you that you're here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to lift our hearts, to excite our hearts about serving you as your people. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
if you would stand and then turn to number 356. I know whom I have believed.
Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. To the book of Acts. And this is Acts chapter 1, right in the beginning. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Hear now the word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I'm sure something that all of us right now are concerned with, something that we're watching on the news daily, sometimes hourly, is what's taking place in the Ukraine. And you know, I've shared this before, whatever governments may do, it's the people, the individuals that are suffering, it's the families that are suffering, little children that are suffering, and our heart goes out to them. And we do pray for them and pray that God will work the things out among governments so that these people can live in peace. Now, the pictures that we see are pictures of devastation. You see buildings that have been torn down, blown up. You can see whole city blocks that are completely devastated. You can see residential areas that are completely leveled. And in many times, it'll show the families as they return trying to find some little scrap that was theirs that they can hold on to as part of the past. People wandering around basically in a daze, wondering, what in the world am I going to do? Reminds me of the pictures of the tsunami back in 2004, that huge tsunami that killed 275,000 people. And it showed pictures of mile after mile of complete waste, complete devastation, where once there were beautiful homes and hotels and, you know, luxury, and now it was nothing but rubble. And the people were walking around, some trying to find loved ones, some trying to find anything that would give them a sense of security, but they couldn't find anything. Basically, their worlds had been turned upside down, and they didn't know what to do. This is called the aftermath. This is the aftermath of the storm. It's the aftermath of devastation. The people are in shock, and suddenly everything that they had counted on for security had been wiped away. They didn't have anything. You see, this is something that's called a paradigm shift. Some of you may have heard that term before. But a paradigm shift basically is the time when you're forced to see life differently. It's not the same, and it never will be the same again. Everything is different. Now you have to adjust. Now you have to kind of pick things up as you can and move forward, because there is no choice. You see, I feel that the disciples faced this very same dilemma in those days after the resurrection of Jesus. They went through a paradigm shift, because even though on numerous occasions Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen, that he would have to go to Jerusalem, that he would be arrested, that he would have to suffer and die, but then he would be raised up again on the third day. He didn't mince any words there. He just told them exactly what was going to take place, but they couldn't hear it. They couldn't. Somehow you must not be telling us the truth, because certainly this could never happen to you. And then when it did happen, they had to go through this paradigm shift, because everything that they had counted on for 3 years was suddenly taken away. He had been their rabbi. He had been their teacher. They watched him do great miracles. They watched him feed the multitudes. They watched him raise the dead. They watched all these different things, and they believed when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they began to perceive the greatness of the one that was with them. And so when all of a sudden he was arrested and he was tried and he was beaten beyond recognition, when he was put on the cross and when they watched him die, their world just exploded. But then when he was resurrected, all of a sudden, all that confusion, all that agony turned into hope. And when Jesus met with them, and you know, we read here in Acts chapter 1 that it was over a period of 40 days that Jesus met with them on occasion. And he taught them, he blessed them, he ate with them. He talked to them about the kingdom of God, what it was like, and he gave them instructions. Wouldn't it have been great to have been in that room listening to Jesus talk about the kingdom of God? He told them what they were supposed to do. He told them where they were supposed to go. In fact, he told them, first of all, he gave them comfort, and then he gave them direction as far as what they should do. And then in the end, he gave them hope. These you might call his final words. And the final words of a person are very important. You know, not everybody is able to hear a dying person's final words. Usually it's a very close family. It might be a pastor, if the pastor is so fortunate. But when a person is right at death's door, the things that they share typically are those things that are greatest on their heart. And just before Jesus was lifted up into heaven, he spoke to his disciples and he told them what they were to do. And I want to look closer at that, because those words are very significant. And they're significant for us today. First of all, Jesus gave them comfort. He comforted them. You see, they were weak after all that they've been through. Some of us have experienced turmoil in our lives. Things that have happened that have completely devastated us. If you've ever had your home burned down, for instance, or if you've ever been the bedside of a loved one and had to say goodbye to them, those things are tremendously taxing on a person. And the disciples of Jesus following him after 3 years, when they saw everything that took place, all those things that happened, they were physically and emotionally devastated by all that they saw. They probably didn't eat much. You know, when you're in that kind of turmoil, food is the last thing you even think about. You almost have to be forced just to eat. And when you don't eat, you grow weak. And I can picture the disciples being weakened by all the emotional stress, by the physical stress. They were weakened. Spiritually, they were also weakened because their faith had been shaken to the roots. Everything that they had hoped in, everything that had been promised, they saw being wiped away. And spiritually, they were in confusion. They were weakened by that. You know, Jesus was alive. He came to them and he spoke to them. But they'd seen him die. You know, a couple weeks ago, we showed that movie, Risen. And I go back to that because the centurion that was the kind of the main character in that movie has that one moment when, after watching Jesus die on the cross, seeing him in agony and die, and then sometime later goes into a room, a crowded room, and there seated at the head of the table is Jesus. And the look of surprise on his face, the look of confusion. See, he was going through a paradigm shift. His eyes were telling him one thing, but his heart was saying, no, that can't be. I watched him die. And he was so confused. That's the paradigm shift. But they still believed, even at that moment, the disciples, after they had seen Jesus and met with him and talked with him, they still didn't understand the plan that God had for them. They were still confused because they asked Jesus, is this a time when you're going to restore Israel? You know, on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about how the Apostle Paul sometimes wrote things that were based in his belief that the Lord was going to return quickly. He would return soon. And I wonder, with those disciples and Paul and the apostles, if somebody told them, well, it's going to be over 2,000 years before Jesus comes back, so, you know, you got time. if that wouldn't have affected them. Of course it would. It would affect us today. Because that sense of urgency means let's get our acts together and do what God's called us to do, to be the people that God's called us to be. Even the disciples didn't understand at that moment. But Jesus told them, he said, you know, that's not for you to understand right now. That's not the important issue right now. Here's the important issue. I want you not to depart from Jerusalem. Stay where you are and wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the one who would come. And then he said this. He said, you've been weakened by all this. You've been traumatized by everything that you've seen and everything that you've experienced. But when that promised one comes, he's going to give you power. He's going to give you strength. He's going to give you the ability to do what you're not able to do in the flesh. We talked about this last week, the power of the resurrection, that dunamis, that dynamite power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the same word that's used here by Jesus when he said, you shall receive power. You're going to receive power. Now, you know, Jesus had given them strength and power on occasion. Remember in Luke chapter 9 when he sent his disciples out two by two to go out and do the works of the kingdom? And then later in Luke chapter 10, he sent them out again two by two, a larger group, larger body. He went out and he said that I'll give you my authority, my power to do the works of my Father's kingdom. But now, rather than just for a period of time while Jesus was with them, now they would receive the power until he returned. You shall receive power. Well, what would be the result? He said, and because you have this power that you didn't have before, except for those occasions when I sent you out, now that you have that power, you're going to be my witnesses. And it's interesting, as you look at that, he didn't say, I'd like you to be. He said, you will be. You'll be my witnesses. And what's a witness? A witness is somebody that shares what they have experienced, what they have seen, what they have heard, firsthand experience. That's what a witness is. And all of us here that have a relationship with Jesus Christ are his witnesses. The only issue is, what kind of witness are we? Well, Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses and you're going to receive power. And when you receive that power, you're going to be used in ways that you never dreamed of. Think about a fisherman, Peter. Think about on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and he was filled with power and he stood before a great mob of people. If 3,000 were baptized, it was probably around 10,000 or more people. This is a fisherman. But he'd received power from God, and when he received that power and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, hearts were turned. In fact, people buckled under that message and they said, what must we do to be saved? Power. You know, we need that power. I heard a pastor say a long time ago that we need to go to God about men before we go to men about God. And I thought, what a great thing. Because when we try to go in our own strength and proclaim his truth, it falls flat because it's of us. But when we go to the Lord, we seek his face, we seek his power. We go prayered up and reach out to others. God blesses that. So Jesus, first of all, gave them comfort. He comforted them in their situation, and then he gave them direction. He told them about this is what you need to do now. And the third thing he did was that he gave them hope. He gave them hope. First of all, he shared with them, this is not the end. This is the beginning. now things begin to happen. Now you're going to see things. You see, Jesus had a training program that he put his disciples, who became the apostles, he put them through that. And the first year, as the disciples followed Jesus, they watched him preach, they watched him do miracles, they watched all these things, and they were just part of the group that followed him. Well, the second year, as we try to look at the timeline of Jesus' ministry, the second year, Jesus brought them in with him, and he gave them hands-on experience. And so he would show them then what to do. And they would come to him and they'd say, well, Lord, we're praying for this person, but the demon won't come out of this person. And Jesus said, oh, well, this kind of demon only comes out with prayer and fasting. Oh, we didn't know that. And so there was a training time there. And then in the third year, Jesus began sending them out to do the ministry, knowing that the time was growing short when he would leave this earth physically and it would be left with them. So Jesus gave them hope, and he said, you know, this isn't the end of ministry on earth. This is really the beginning of your ministry on earth. This is when you're going to do the works of the kingdom. This is when you're going to see the power of God at work through you to a dying world. And because of that, they were filled with hope. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And what Jesus gave his disciples and through his disciples to us is the assurance that he will never forsake us, he will never leave us, and that when we put him first in our lives and surrender our lives to him, he will take that and he will use that in ways that we never dreamed of. You know, I love the story, and I've told it many times, but I love the story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, a man with a second grade education, a shoe salesman in Chicago. And one day during his lunch break, he heard a street minister out in the city park basically preaching the gospel. And he said, the world has yet to see what a man can do who is fully committed to Jesus Christ. And D.L. Moody stood up in the crowd and he said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. No credentials, no training, no education. Turned two continents upside down. Why? Because of his ability? No. Because God's spirit was in him. God's power was working through him. And as a result, people's lives were changed forever through Jesus Christ. See, we can even see this in Scripture. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And it gives a story here of something that happened through Paul. The Jews in this city were very upset because of what was happening. And it says this. This is beginning in verse 5 and 6. It says, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob as the city and put the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. They've turned the world upside down. These were just individual people. They weren't prophets. They weren't apostles. They were people that believed in the power of Jesus Christ and surrendered themselves to it. And God used them to turn the world upside down. That's exciting. You know, all of this is important for us today because we're facing things right now in our cities, in our communities, in our families. We're facing situations now that sometimes we just throw our hands up and say, Lord, what in the world is going on? What's happening? And I believe the same principles are are at work now that were at work when Jesus spoke to his disciples? I think, first of all, that we need comfort. We've been through a lot in the last 2 years. We've seen businesses close. We've seen homes destroyed. We've seen people kept from going to church or worship services while at the same time the bars are open and the abortion clinics are open. But they tried to force the churches to close. We've seen lies told time after time about circumstances and situations that we're facing. And we look at all this and we think, oh, how long, Lord? How long? The last 2 years have taken a toll. And I think that we need the Lord's comfort. We need for him to share in our hearts, I've not forgotten you. I've not abandoned you. There is a plan. It's my plan and not the plans of men. And I will work out my plan. And I need for you to trust me. I need for you to seek my face, and I need for you to trust me. And then I think, as Jesus gave the disciples direction, I think he needs to give us direction. I know in my heart that I need to hear the Lord saying, this is truth and this is false. We're not going to get truth out of men. We're going to get truth out of God's Spirit. We need to call upon him, upon his name, and we need to ask him to clarify things for us. Who's saying what's right and who's saying what's wrong? We've got voices screaming on both sides of issues, telling us, believe this. Other words, no, believe this. And the only one that knows the real truth is our Heavenly Father. It's our Savior, Jesus. And we need to turn to him. We need to humble ourselves before him. You listen to something on the news and it frightens you. It scares you about the future. You know, the supply chain is ending and people are going to be out of food by the end of this summer and the grocery stores are going to be empty. You know, there's this avian flu that's killed already 3 million turkeys and chickens, and so there's not going to be any of that. And the, you know, it just goes on and on and on. We hear all these things. And it's like, well, Lord, what are we supposed to believe? Are we supposed to walk in fear? Or should we be like Habakkuk when he says, though there be no cattle in the stalls and there be no fruit on the vines and there be no figs in the trees, and he goes through the whole thing and he says, yet I will exalt in the Lord, in the God of my salvation. And we need direction. We need the Lord to show us which way to go. And then we need to follow him. Do what he says. And we need hope. We need the hope of knowing that all of this truly is in God's hands. That this isn't just pie in the sky by and by. That this is our Heavenly Father at work. Think about what the disciples faced even after that day of Pentecost. Think about what they went through. Think about the trials that they had, the beatings, the suffering that they went through. But they knew it was what God wanted them to do, and they were willing to do it, willing to go through it. Now, there's no doubt that we can't face this future alone. We cannot face it in our human strength. Our strength is not great enough. We need to be able to depend on the power of God's Holy Spirit, the same power that was given on that day of Pentecost, that resurrection power. To be the people and to be the church that God's called us to be. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are grateful and thankful that you've placed us here on this earth. You've called us to be your own, but you have never left us alone. You have always been here with us. So, Lord, we call upon your name and we recognize that our country, our society is in desperate need. And Lord, you've called upon your people to be witnesses. You've called upon us to stand up with the truth and not bow down to these false gods. Lord, I ask and pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would strengthen us, that we would go from this place with determination to be the people that you've called us to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, if you would, please stand and turn to number 64, Like a River Glorious. Is God's perfect peace? That's a oxymoron, a river and peace. Does not normally go together, but that's what it is.
Please bow for the benediction. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.